I'm not exactly certain what Brother Woodhouse meant to infer by my books don't cost anything.
I'm very sorry.
There are some Scotsmen among us. Oh, you're welcome to take them as long as they last. And it's good to see you tonight and to have you here in the service. I'm enjoying these days very much. God's blessing my heart through the fellowship with His people in this place. In our morning hours, we're considering truth on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in the morning, God willing, I want to consider the teaching of the New Testament on the baptism of or in or with the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Perhaps no phase of the ministry of the Holy Spirit so misunderstood, so misapplied, so misinterpreted in our day as this. I would just ask you to come and bring the book and an open heart and mind to see what the Word of God has to say about it. Tomorrow night, we shall be dealing, the Lord willing, with the parable of the mustard seed. Very important parable. The parables of Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, begin with this introduction, the same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. What day was that? Well, it was the same day as when he spoke to these religious leaders and said, "You're in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We call it the unpardonable sin." A sin not committed during this age while the Lord Jesus is absent from the earth. Sin committed while he was here in his earthly ministry, because Mark gives the interpretation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. It was the same day in which our Lord's mother and his brethren, his half-brothers, came, stood outside of the house, sent a messenger into the house, saying, "Your mother and your brethren want to speak with you." And our Lord said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And then he stretched forth his hand to his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." And then the circle widens. It is as if he turns from that filial relation to Israel and says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And the same day, he went out of the house, sat by the seaside. In fact, he went into a boat, withdrew from the shore in order to speak these parables. And I think all of this is significant, that what we learn in these parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew have to do with the period of time following the rejection of the king by Israel, a period of time that continues, a period of time in which we are tonight. And in these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven in mystery form, we learn what we may expect in this age while the king is absent, while he's in exile, what we may expect in the realm of profession. Because these parables, you will note as you read through them that they have both the good and the bad, both the true and the false. I personally believe that this is a picture of what we may expect in Christendom. And when I use that term, Christendom, I'm speaking of the realm of profession. Now, these parables in Matthew 13, the truth of these parables was not seen by the prophets. Our Lord says that in verse 17. The disciples themselves did not understand that he was not at this time going to establish his kingdom. They didn't understand he was going to die. In fact, in the 18th chapter of Luke, on the way from Jericho to Jerusalem, he said, going up to Jerusalem, they're going to take me, buffet me, crucify me, going to be buried, and after 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. And they understood none of these things. And actually, after his resurrection, and you read it in the first chapter of Acts, his disciples say, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They did not understand. And these mysteries of the kingdom speak of things that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. And now the Lord Jesus makes them known. Here is the state of things in the realm of profession, both the good and the bad. During this time, while Christ is absent and rejected. Now let's read, please, beginning at verse 24, and this is the second parable. Another parable put he forth unto them. And that word another is important. It means another of the same kind. So whatever the Lord Jesus taught in the first parable, he certainly will not violate that truth in the second parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now our Lord gives the interpretation of this parable beginning in verse 36. Actually, this is the parable not of the wheat and tares, it's the parable of the tares. That's the emphasis. It's the second parable. And I think even its number has significance. Two in the Word of God is the number of division. It was on the second day that God divided the light from the darkness, the waters under the firmament, from waters above it. In the first parable, we have described the work of the sower. Of course, beginning with the Lord Jesus himself. In the second parable, you have described the work of Satan, the enemy. In the first parable, there was opposition to the sowing of the seed. There was opposition from Satan, represented by the fowls of the air that came and snatched away the seed. There was the opposition of the flesh, represented by the stony ground, the unbroken rock beneath. There was the opposition of the world, represented by the thorns that choke out the seed. However, some brought forth good fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold, a varying yield, but some seed fell into good ground. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that Satan is content to let this seed that falls into good ground go unhindered? course not. And that's what you see in this parable. And you'll notice a change in this parable. In the first parable, the seed represents the word. In the second parable, you read that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Anything wrong with that change? Of course not. It is the good seed that produces children of the kingdom. It is the living word that produces living children. You read in Galatians 3:26, ye are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul said, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. James 1:18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. The familiar verse in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Only life produces life. The new birth. Children of the kingdom are not produced by dead forms and ceremonies. It is the living spirit and the living word that are the means of the new birth. And so, in this parable, the seed represents the children of the kingdom. Now notice in verse 38, in our Lord's interpretation, he says the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the word used here for tares is the word xenonia. It's the only place that you find it in the New Testament. The only place it's used is right here. And it means a spurious wheat, a degenerate wheat, a darnel. Actually, it was a poisonous weed, but it had the appearance of wheat. It resembled the real in stock and in ears, but it's worthless. It's not genuine. It's a counterfeit. I'm convinced that we often confuse what the work of Satan is. We'll go down the street and see some miserable derelict, drunken, and in the ditch. And someone will say, poor fellow, he's gone to the devil. No, he's not gone to the devil. He's gone to the flesh. Satan is not primarily interested in getting men drunk and into the ditch. Satan operates primarily in the world of religion, in the realm of religion. Our Lord, in the 8th chapter of John, said to a group of men, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, our Lord never said that indiscriminately to any group of people. Who were these men to whom he spoke? They were religious leaders. In the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul and Barnabas go to the island of Cyprus and to a town on that island by the name of Paphos. They're going there to give the word of God to Sergius Paulus, a deputy on that island. And they no sooner arrive than they're met by a man by the name of Elymas. Verse 8 of Acts 13. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all deceit and all mischief, thou child of the devil. The tares are the children of the wicked one. No mere unbeliever is termed in the New Testament a child of the devil. Satan operates in the realm of religion. He is the enemy that oversows the field. Right in this field where good seed of the word has been sown, producing children of the kingdom, right into that very field, Satan becomes farmer and oversows that field with tares. Spurious wheat. False, not only in profession, but in the very fruit which they produce. Have more to say about that later. Notice the time in which this takes place. Verse 25, while men slept. What time is that? That's night time. That's when men sleep, night time. And darkness, so often in the Word of God, is a symbol of Satan and his activity. He oversows the field in the night time. What is the night time? It's the present age, dear friends. We may talk about the enlightenment of this age and the tremendous advances we have made in science. But this age is an age of darkness. The sun set at Calvary. The last glimpse that the world had of Jesus Christ was his dying form upon that cross. Following his resurrection, he appeared only to his own. And the world will have no look, no glimpse at Jesus Christ until, as Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. That's his second advent, his glorious advent, when he returns and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives and he comes to establish his kingdom. But we're now in an age of darkness. The sun set at Calvary, and during this age, the moon is giving its light. What is the spiritual moon? It is the church, which is the body of Christ. Not only does the moon reflect the light of the sun, but in the case of the church, it's more than that. We have that very light and life dwelling within us. And during this age of darkness, we are to let that light shine. Look with me, please, the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where the apostle says in verse 5, ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We are the children of the day, the children of the light. But during this time of Christ's absence, while men sleep, Satan sows his children among the children of the kingdom. And this activity of the enemy began even before the canon of divine inspiration was completed. 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And Jude in his epistle says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. What are they? The tares. The tares which Satan has sown among the wheat. Satan never announces their parentage. He tries to conceal that. I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Why, beloved, if the Apostle Paul could write that then, how much more so is this the case tonight as we move toward the end of the age? I believe Satan intensifies his effort. John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, even now there are many antichrists. And if that was true in John's day, now after 1900, almost 2,000 years, the enemy has continued to sow tares in the field. How much more so is it true tonight? What's the method he employs? He's an imitator. He's a mimic. He's a counterfeiter. The enemy did not sow thorns or thistles. Immediately they could have been recognized and taken out. But a degenerate wheat. And Satan has found that for his purposes, this is the better method. You know how a counterfeiter operates? In fact, I'll just give you a short course in counterfeiting. Would you be interested in that tonight? Now you can turn out some of those nice, green, crisp bills. Don't ask me where I got my information now. Let me tell you how it's done. You have to have some paper. If you're going to print any paper currency, you've got to have some paper. Really doesn't make any difference what kind you use. Just most any kind will do. Stop at the corner grocery store and get some brown paper sacks, bags, and cut them the right size just so you have some paper. You'll have to have some ink. Stop at the 50-cent and $1 store and get you a bottle of Carter's ink. Doesn't make much difference. The color, be better if you have a real dark blue, I guess. And then you'll have to have someone to make you some plates. Get a fellow that never was very good at the trade anyway and has been retired a long time, retired because they didn't want his services, and ask him to make you some plates. And then you might pick up an old broken down Harris lithograph somewhere and slap in the ink and put the plate on the cylinder and start it up and feed the paper, and after a while you'll be turning out nice, what are they, G notes? What do they call them? Just all that you can spend. You say, that's foolish. I grant you it is. In fact, you do it and you'll end up in Uncle Sam's boys' town in Atlanta. Why, no, you know that the counterfeiter gets the very best paper possible, just as near the genuine article as he can find it, the right substance and the right weight. And he secures the very finest ink possible, substance and weight and color, just as near the genuine as he can get it. And precision is the code word of those plates that are to be made. And then they're put on that machine and minutely adjusted so that the registration will just be right. And he turns out bills just as near the original, the genuine, as he possibly can make them. And dear friends, Satan is the master counterfeiter. He makes his emissaries, his children, walk and talk and act like children of God, just as near as he possibly can. And the difficulty, the tragedy is that so often God's people have no distinguishing ability, have no spiritual comprehension, no discernment. I don't get all excited when some great crusade hits Atlanta with a spread in the Saturday papers of a great healing miracle crusade. Don't get excited about that. Satan performs miracles too. Now don't go from here tonight and say that preacher over at Park of the Palms said all miracles are of Satan. No, I didn't say that. When Moses and Aaron were performing their miracles in Egypt, there was a Jannes and a Jambres. And Jannes and Jambres performed the same kind of miracles as Moses and Aaron, up to a certain point. Dear friends, this is why the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, try the spirits. Test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. It seems to have been given certain discernment to the servants of the householder. They recognized the tares. Quite possible that's significant of the apostles, who were given special discernment in that age. Tares among the wheat. Why, Satan has an imitation gospel. You read about that in the first chapter of Galatians. Satan has imitation ministers. Look at 2 Corinthians just a moment. Chapter 11. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Satan has his ministers. He has an imitation righteousness, a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. He has an imitation church. My beloved, when the true church of Jesus Christ is caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, there will be left upon this earth a great religious system. Made up, I believe, of Romanism and apostate Protestantism. For when finally the judgment of God comes upon the whore, her children are with her. Who are her children? Those who went out from her. They have returned. And you see that happening tonight. They're returning. And Satan will have on this earth a great world church, an imitation church. And finally, he will foist upon this world his supreme counterfeit in the person of the lawless one, the man of sin. And you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the lawless one, the Antichrist, will come with all signs and lying wonders. He's an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. Look here at the success of the enemy. There's no mention of any hindrance to the growth of the tares. Verse 36, tares. Verse 30, you read that they're gathered in bundles. Does that say anything to you? It says to me that they're going to be numerous. Plenty of them. He's been at this job of oversowing the field. He's the God of this age. The world rejected the sovereign from heaven. The Jews preferred a murderer, Barabbas, to Jesus Christ. Both Israel and the world have reaped what they've sown. Tonight the world is under the control of a murderer, has been ever since the rejection of the Lord Jesus. He's the God of this age. There's a very startling truth here. The tares are not uprooted. They're allowed to grow together with the wheat until the time of harvest. And I've noticed that it never enters the mind of the wicked that the presence of God's children, the children of the kingdom, keep back the wrath of God upon the devil's children. Remember, now this deals with Christendom. This is not the picture of the true church of Jesus Christ, the assembly of believers. The assembly has responsibility to purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And here is something different here. Only the angel reapers can separate the wheat from the tares. You'll pardon the expression, but I wouldn't give you a plug nickel tonight for all of the reform movements in Christendom. And I fear that some of our dear brethren have spent an awful lot of time and an awful lot of money trying to dig out the tares. They'll not be gathered into bundles. They'll not be uprooted until the angel reapers at the end of the age do it. Notice the time of the harvest, verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, the consummation of the age. I take it that this ties in with what you read in the 14th chapter of the Revelation. And if this is parallel, then this harvest comes at the end of the tribulation period. Verse chapter 14 of the Revelation, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Believe that these two harvests are the same. The harvest of which our Lord speaks in here in the 13th chapter of Matthew and the one that we've just read from the 14th of the Revelation occurs at the consummation of the age. The angels are the reapers. They are the ones that pluck out the tares, cut out the tares, and gather them in bundles. Notice verse 30, that this is exactly what happens. The tares are gathered into bundles, and there seems to be a progression of time here that's necessary to bind them in bundles, to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's the separation of the tares in the field, the gathering of the wheat into the barn, I believe, before the tares are actually burned. Now, this process of binding the tares into bundles may have a preview, or should I say a prelude? I'm not saying that we're seeing this tonight. because we're not. But I think that we are seeing the stage being set for this. You see, it's happening in every realm of society, in the commercial. It's no longer the individual who is of any value. It is the trust and the corporation and the combine, the bundles. You see the same thing in the social realm. The clubs, the guilds, the unions, the social barriers are being broken down. You certainly see it in the ecclesiastical world tonight with the stress on unification, the ecumenical movement. You see it in the international realm. One small example, the United Nations, in which our own nation has sacrificed its sovereignty. I say again, I'm not indicating to you that this is the gathering of the tares into bundles, but I think that there is a movement in this direction, that things are moving into bundles, but there's coming a time at the end of the tribulation period when God will send forth the angel reapers and the sickle will be thrust in and the tares will be cut, gathered into bundles so that they might be burned. And here is what our Lord speaks about in the interpretation in verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is this burning? It's the same burning that you read about in the words of John the Baptizer in the third chapter of Matthew, where John speaks of the Lord Jesus, who shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then he says, and fire. But verse 12 of Matthew 3 explains the fire. There was no fire at Pentecost. There were tongues like as of fire. No believer will ever experience the baptism of fire. That's a baptism of judgment. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And these two seem to harmonize, that this burning of the tares is this judgment that strikes the children of the wicked one. Say this takes place at the end of the tribulation period. The tares go into judgment, the wheat into the garner, the millennial age, the millennial kingdom. You see, there is not in view here the church of Jesus Christ. These wheat are the righteous that go into the millennial age. The next appointment on God's prophetic calendar for the church of Jesus Christ is not the gathering of the wheat into the granary. It is the rapture of the church to meet the Lord Jesus. And then there will be a deepening and an intensification of Satan's work right on through to the end of the age, until finally there comes the judgment of God at the return of our Lord at the end of the tribulation period. We look tonight not for judgment, but for the Son. We wait for His Son from heaven. That's the next step on God's calendar for the true church of Jesus Christ. What dreadful things will develop after the church is removed from this scene. I would ask you, though, in practical application tonight, are you genuine? Can you say tonight, I know I've been born again, that the Spirit of God has wrought the miracle of the new birth in my life. I know that I am genuine. There is the stamp of God upon me. I have believed His word. I'm indwelt by His Spirit. I can say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Let's pray. Are you one of His tonight? Can you say, I've received the Son, and therefore I have life? I have believed His word, and have the assurance of salvation. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am the child of God. If, dear friend, you cannot respond in the affirmative to that tonight, I urge you in this moment to acknowledge that you are a sinner and trust the Savior of sinners, the one who died, who took your place, who bore your sin, who paid your penalty, who died and rose again. Trust Him. Father, we want to thank You tonight that for the child of God, the best is yet to come. We pray that in this age of darkness, we may shine as lights in the world. We know our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He also said, ye are the light of the world. May we shine in the midst of the darkness, point others to the Savior who gives life and light and liberty. Dismiss us with Your blessing tonight. May the love of God